this is another one of those moments where I feel like after that I could just go home, you know, after what Kate shared. It's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. But before we go into that, I want to let you know, this is it's the last time I'm teaching for the semester. Oh, yeah, okay, that's what I was looking for. Good job. I thought a couple weeks was, and then I was down in Orlando doing some work down there for a group we work with, and Jim calls in the middle of that trip, "Hey, Seth's got a soccer game next weekend. Would you mind teaching?" And this has been on his heart for a long while, so I was surprised, but it was a cool sacrifice because he really wanted to be there for his son, and it was a real sacrifice for him because he really was impassioned and wanted to speak about this. So I said, sure. But what was nice is it gave me an opportunity to do a couple things that I do every year, which is to encourage you about a couple of things right around this time of year, because this is the time of year where you're starting to make decision, right, whether you stay on campus or whether you go off campus, right? You guys haven't turned in those papers officially yet, have you, as to whether or not you're staying on campus or off campus? No, I'm getting some no's. Very good. All right, so good. I haven't missed this opportunity to say I can't think of a better, more mission-focused area than living in a college dorm. You will never have the opportunity again, more than likely, to live with 50 people on a hall, with some Christians, and with some people who aren't followers of Christ, and to have the opportunity to serve and to love and to give, to open your dorm room up to people, to hang out, to get to know folks. I would consider it. I would consider staying on campus. I mean, I did for 4 years, and I can't imagine not, I couldn't have imagined not doing it. There were so many great opportunities to talk to people about God, so much good food, and that was like 18 years ago, 19 years ago, when there was not that much good food on campus. And now, you guys have like the number one dining facilities in the country. There's no reason to leave, you know? Hang out. Enjoy that time. You know, we have those engaged groups. We love to have them in dorms. It's nice to have people who are in those dorms, right? In order to let people in order to participate in them, to be a part of them. Something to consider. I think it's a great place to be on mission. Hokies for the Hungry. I'd encourage you, if you have not signed up, you can write on your blue card, whatever. I would love if everybody showed up at what time? 5:30? 5:30 at the Marching Virginians Field. Literally, you just walk down. If you go where, you know, if you're at stadium here and you've got the stadium lot, not the Castle Coliseum lot over here, stadium lot, and you look across the street from the stadium lot, kind of catacorner, and there's the track and field complex. And the Marching Virginians meet right on in there. Come there at 5:30 and help collect canned goods for people who are in need. This is something I saw years ago when I was in Marching Virginians, that we would leave 45 minutes before the game started, and people would walk up and have these cans and be like, I don't know who to give them to. And they're walking around, looking around for somebody in a Marching Virginians uniform, and they don't find anyone. And so I was able to come to Dave and say, Dave, it looks like you guys could use some help at some key points. Do you need help before the game starts? Yes. Do you need help at the beginning of the first quarter loading cans up? Not everybody, but just anybody. If you don't have a ticket, throw some cans onto the truck that's going to be there on the Marching Virginians Field. And then the next day, we go and we sort like 7,000 cans of food and put them into meats and vegetables and fruits. And then we put those meats into this and that and soups. And then we break the vegetables down. And we had so much fun singing ridiculous songs that they play on this continuous loop in the middle of the Montgomery County Christmas store and all sorts of ridiculous fun things that we got to do together. Please write on your card and be a part of it. And please consider going to Ignite. It's going to be awesome. We have, Sarah and I are going to pack up the kids. We'll be there. The four of us will travel in the big, in our swagger wagon, right? If you've seen those commercials. And we will drive to Columbus, Ohio. It's going to be a fantastic time, a chance to be in community, to live in community together for like 3 or 4 days, to hear some great teaching with college students from all across the country. It should be a good time. All right, so I was glad because I got to say my little things. All right, Hokies for the Hungry, stay on campus, go to Ignite. Let's do those things together. Hey, let me pray, and then we'll keep on rolling. God, thank you for the opportunity to be here together as a community. And God, we're just reminded of the amazing and great and colossal thing you did for us by coming and living a sinless life, by taking on the weight of the things that we've done where we've turned our back on you, the weight of our sin, the times where we've sinned against you, the times where we've sinned against each other as creations of you. And God, you did that for us, and it was one of the most unfair, if not the most unfair thing ever in history. But you went and did it. God, help us to forgive as you forgave us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus talked about last week. Jim also starts with J. But it's definitely not Jesus. Believe me, I work with him. So he talked about some really difficult things that Jesus said in Matthew 18. Peter comes to Jesus and asks, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And I'd imagine, there's two ways you can look at this. We don't know Peter's tone, his inflection. It could be that he was saying up to seven times because seven was like a number of perfection. Seven was the number that like should I give perfect forgiveness? Or he could have been like, shall I forgive up to seven times, Jesus? Very piously stating, I will forgive. Jesus, you know I will. And Jesus says, yeah. Not really just seven, but 77 times, or some translations say 70 times, seven times. It's a tough thing to think about, somebody continually wronging you. Excuse me, sorry. Continually wronging you over and over again, and you continue to forgive, which is a little bit like Jesus. We read this last week, if you want to turn there, in Luke 23, starting on verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read this, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the one? Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence. And this is real important and real pretty defining for this person to see. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's real key what he realizes there. We are punished justly. I am hanging here on this cross because of something that I did. I am getting what my deeds deserve. It is just. This is the right thing. And yet, this man has done nothing wrong. What is our filter when we try to forgive someone? When we hope to release them from, and release ourselves really, from the frustration towards someone. If that filter is the cross, it is much easier to give grace. If we realize we are so fully forgiven by our Father, it's much easier to give out that grace to someone else, to forgive someone, to tell them you forgive them, and to mean that you forgive them. But it's easy to say when someone's wronged us, and we hear the words of Jesus to forgive 77 times 7 times, and it's easy to say, but Jesus, that's not fair. They wronged me, and I have every right to be angry at them, to be upset, to stay mad. Why do I need to forgive? This is unfair. But the reality is, the gospel lives in the world of the unfair. The sacrifice of Jesus was the most, I would be on record to say, was the most unfair thing ever. God walking on the earth as the perfect man. The perfect man walking on earth should never have experienced death. Why? Because death came as a punishment for what? For sin, right? For wrong. That's why death came. So Jesus, really, if things were fair, would never have experienced death. But he faced it, and he faced it for all of us, for the things that we've done. So he took those on himself and went and died a very unfair death. And the gospel is not fair. He forgave us of everything, and because of that, then because he forgave everything, we are called to do the same, to forgive everything, to forgive it all. Jesus forgave us of everything, and we are called to do the same thing. But some of us have some very deep wounds. Some of us have some things that really were unfairly happened to us or were done to us. Things that are very hard to give forgiveness for. You know, we could list off atrocious things that most of us would say should never be done. And mathematically, when we think about a room this large, we come to the realization that probably most all of those things we would list has maybe happened to one or more of us in here. And we don't need to do this. We don't even need to list those right now because we know that to be true. And yet somehow we're called to reach a place of forgiveness. We have smaller stuff too that we're called to forgive. Sorry I didn't take out the trash. Oh, it's okay. That's fine. Sure. Sorry I left it mounding to the point where it's starting to spill out the sides, honey. Oh, no, that's fine. It's cool. Used to happen all the time in our house, especially when I had a long walk. I mean, it was at least, what, an eighth of a mile? At least, you know, about 200 steps to our trash can. Maybe about 2,000 steps, maybe. Brandon would notice this. Brandon would see our trash overflowing, and we'd have our staff meeting there. And when he left, he would very secretly, as quietly as possible, tie it up, take it with him, and take it out and serve us that way. That didn't answer for my wife the fact that I wasn't the one taking out the trash. No, you were serving. You were doing the right thing. I was not. This stuff can be additive in our life. And even the nitpicky things, even the things that just annoy us, that aren't sins at all. Oh, and that person laughs. It is just the most annoying laugh in the world. And I'm so frustrated at that person. And every time I hear her laugh, I just get madder and madder. When that person chews her gum. Now, I can't get on this because I have really bad allergies. My wife is laughing. And my nose is always stuffed up. So it's hard to breathe when you're eating. And so I might make noises when I eat. And there are probably times where she's thinking, if he smacks his food one more time, I'm just going to go off on him. And yet, all those little things, the big things and the little things, the common everyday annoyances. Hon, would you come up? This is my wife, Sarah. Everybody, welcome her down. Hey. What's that? Yes, you get to be this time. So, no, you can be right here because when everything is going right with us, when everything is going fine, we're like this. Now, I did this at the downtown today with Matt, and I held his hands and smiled, and I wondered how long I could stay holding Matt's hands before he got awkward. He did a good job. in fact, I think I released before he did. But when things are going well, there's nothing between us. We can hug. Isn't that cute? Yeah. Everything is going great, and yet sometimes things come up in our life or somebody does something, and there's a little bit of a barrier between us, and it becomes a little harder to hug. It's kind of like, you know, this, we can kind of get there. Oh, honey, yeah, it's good to see you. Oh, good to see you too, yeah, huh. And then if that doesn't get forgiven, something else gets put in the way as well. Because something else happened between us. And now it's like, oh, hey, a little side hug. Hi, how you doing, honey? Yeah, good to see ya. And then, like, you know, now something else comes up. And now it's like, oh, hey, how are ya? Hey, good to see ya. Because there's all these things between us that we haven't forgiven. Now, if I were in a dramatic mood, and if I didn't know that Brandon would kill me for doing this, as would Mike Snow, our sound engineer, when he gets back, I would take these things right now, and I would kick them over, and I would kick this over, and I would, like, bust them up, and because that's what we need to do when we forgive each other. But since I know these are expensive pieces of equipment, I will gently place it over here and gently move them out of the way from between Sarah and I. And I'll put this one back over here. And then now that we've said our piece and we've forgiven each other, now we can do this again. So, thank you. So, give her a round of applause. Yeah, there we go. But it's a lot harder to do than it seems, right? It's a lot harder to actually give and receive forgiveness. But when we look through the gospel, it's a lot easier. When we look through the sacrifice that Jesus did for us, for the things that he forgave us of, and the mound and the hugeness and the vastness of the wall we had built up between us and God that he just tore down for us. It's much easier when we look through that filter. Joe Rasek, who helps with the downtown, gave me a thought of this term, a genuine progressive release of our hold on someone. If we're upset at each other, I'm holding her a little captive, right? I'm at arm's length a little bit. But as we forgive, right, as we give this progressive sense of releasing that person from those sins, releasing that tension between us, that's maybe what we're looking for. We looked at two main texts today, right? The Lord's Prayer, where this comes from. I don't think I even introduced the Lord's Prayer. That's okay. We've been in the middle of that series. You probably know where this has come from. It was coming from the spot in the Lord's Prayer where it says, and forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts, depending on which translation you get, as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's a simile, right? English 101, right? A direct comparison using like or as. So I guess that would be more indirect. A metaphor would be direct. An indirect comparison using like or as. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jim talked a little bit last week about how that's set up, and we looked at the cross, but we're going to look at a few more verses. This might be a bit of systematic theology, if you will. Sometimes it's good to look real closely at a verse. Sometimes it's good to look and draw back and say, what does the whole Bible tell us about forgiveness? And we're going to look at a couple of things that I think can help. It's not a three-step process. There's tons of things we can do, but three things that can help us in the process of forgiving someone. And the first is to stop the gossip. This is on your notes in the thing, if you want to. Program, that's what we call it. Bulletin. But to stop verbalizing that offense against you to other people. Now keep in mind, sometimes we need a counselor there, right? Sometimes we need to talk it through with a close friend that you're getting counsel from. That's not what this is talking about. But to stop talking poorly about that person, to stop gabbing to all our girlfriends about how horrible our boyfriend is, right? You know, to stop talking about that person that offended you to all the people in the room, because there's a couple things that happen. One, we set up barriers between those people we're telling and that person, right? So now we've not only set up a barrier between us and that person, but we've set up barriers between us, between this person and that person, and this other person that we told, and that person, and this other person that we told. And now we've got gangs and groups of people that are upset at each other because we keep talking about it. The other thing we do when we gossip is we continually say the same thing over and over in our head, right? And we continue to say it out loud. And what we do is we reinforce the big barrier between us, right? We just continue to say it over and over again, and we continue to get madder and madder and madder, and it gets worse and worse because we're continuing to go along the same line of thought about it. This is a set of verses from Romans, and it goes through all of these things that people were filled with, right? Every manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Gossips there, right in the middle of all of that stuff. Apparently, God seems to think this is something that we should stop, that we should not be a part of. What else can we do to help start the forgiveness process? We stop internally replaying it in our mind as well. You know those moments where you just had an argument with somebody and you just keep thinking about it and you keep thinking about it and you go, oh, I should have said this. Man, if I just said that, oh man, that would have like made him look so dumb. I would have just come across and he would have felt so horrible about the things that he's doing. Man, if I could, I probably would have won that argument, right? And we replay these things in our mind and our frustrations instead of going to that person and really talking to them about it. Instead of calmly coming and saying, hey, when you did that, it really hurt me. Really upset me. And allowing that person to say, hey, I'm sorry. And maybe that person to challenge you back and say, hey, well, I did that because you had hurt me. Gives you the chance to say, I'm sorry. Gives you the chance to give forgiveness and to receive forgiveness. Scripture says, love keeps no record of wrong. So if you're loving towards everyone, then you keep no records of wrong, which means you have genuine forgiveness towards anything that happened. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult, right? We're not quick to get upset, and we're quick to show forgiveness. So I shared at a home group one time this idea of getting rid of all the things between us, and it was a married couple's home group. And a very astute woman who'd been married for 20 years, much longer than Sarah and I at the time. I think we'd probably been married 7 years or so at that point. She says, but I don't want to do that. I was like, what do you mean you don't want to You don't want to like knock the barrier up between the two of you. You don't want to forgive and forget about it. You don't want to move forward. And she very astutely and kind of sarcastically said, because the next time when he does this again in 6 months, it means I can't bring it up again. Well, yeah, that's the point. We tend to do that, and that's part of that progressive release of that frustration or progressive giving of that forgiveness. There may be times where you feel like, I've forgiven this person, and then something comes up that clicks, and all of a sudden you're back in that same spot where that person did that again. This kind of emotional pop-up from the past comes up, and maybe it's from someone else. Maybe someone else had done something, and somebody does something that reminds you of that, and all of a sudden this person's getting you're yelling at this person, and they have no idea why, right? As we forgive, those things start to simmer down in our life, right? Those pop-ups from the past, those emotions. Sarah and I have something we say to each other. So great that you're on the front row today. This is perfect because there's a lot of interaction here. So it started probably maybe a year into marriage or something. Some of y'all have heard this story before, but we're lying in bed. It's like 1 o'clock in the morning, and we're talking about Massachusetts. And she starts talking about Massachusetts being on the ocean. Massachusetts isn't on the ocean. She's like, what? Like, huh, Massachusetts is not on the ocean. Really? Yeah, hon, seriously. There's, and we go on for like probably 15 minutes. And finally, I just proclaim, there is absolutely no way that Massachusetts is on the ocean. And I hear her speak in a tone of voice that she'd never spoken to me before when she said, get out of bed. And I was like, uh-oh. Like, wow, she said that with a lot of authority. She seems to know what she's talking about. And all of a sudden, a little bit of self-doubt started creeping in. And we didn't have internet at the time. We were trying to save money. We had gotten rid of internet and cable and all that stuff. And I know, it's hard to believe. You lived without internet? How was that? We had it at the office. You know, it was fine. But we did have the Dell Encyclopedia, right? The like 3,000 things that Dell preloads onto your computer when you get it, and you know you have to take them all off. But we hadn't taken off the Dell Encyclopedia because it could come in handy when you're 1:15 in the morning and you're talking about Massachusetts not being on the ocean. So, whoa, excuse me, sorry about that. So we go down and we get our computer and we open it up, and of course, you know, it's taken like 10 minutes to open, and then I click on the little thing, and all of a sudden the map of America comes up, and before I even see the letters inside, I see that state that's kind of shaped a little like a rectangle, but it's got the little boot coming out like this. It's right there on the Atlantic Ocean, and I go, oh no. I was picturing whichever the one is more western of Vermont, New Hampshire, right? It's New Hampshire, is that the more western one? I don't know. My geography is so terrible. Public schools apparently failed me. So, but as soon as I saw that, my heart dropped. And I don't remember what happened next, not because she beat me senselessly, but because it was 1:15 in the morning and I had this rush of emotion. But somehow in that period, we got to the point where we said this phrase, and we say it ever since, and it's simply this. You were right, I was wrong, please forgive me. And the person responds,
I forgive you.
Right. There you go. And when it's 1:15 in the morning and you just told your wife that Massachusetts is not on the ocean, it might be laced with a little sarcasm like you heard in her voice. But a lot of times we have to say this about serious things, about things that matter. And we go through this process of asking for forgiveness, and sometimes we ask for it, and the person says, I'm not yet really ready to release that, and I'm not yet really ready to give that forgiveness, but I will get there because I love you. Probably two dudes wouldn't say that to each other very much. I'll get there because I love you. But something along those lines, right? There's something powerful about actually asking that person, going to that person, asking for forgiveness, and then giving it, and then receiving that, and saying, I forgive you. There's something powerful about that moment. Another thing we can do is we can start praying for that person. In that same sermon series, in that same sermon, if you will, that Jesus was giving, which was really more of a discourse and not really a sermon, and it probably wasn't actually on a mount. It was probably more like a little hill. But anyway, in that same little teaching, Franklin just looked at me like, why? Why have you destroyed everything I've known all my life? In that same spot, Jesus says some tough words again, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Something you can do when you pray for a person, when you pray, when you take on a posture of prayer, if you will, it looks a little like this, right? You're on your knees before someone. No, I'm not going to ask her to marry me again. I've already done that. But when you get on your knees before someone, you've taken on the posture of a servant, very much like Jesus. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, for I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. When you pray for someone, you put yourself in the posture of a servant, which is very uncomfortable for us sometimes. It's slightly uncomfortable to be talking to all of you here on my knees in front of my wife. But when we take on that posture and we start praying for that person, we're reminded of the servant's position that Jesus took when he took on our sins, when he forgave us for all the things we've ever done. And suddenly forgiving Sarah because she doesn't always remember the right way to put the toilet paper roll on, because you should always put it so that the toilet paper comes towards you and not away from you. Suddenly that becomes a lot easier. And even some of the bigger stuff that we need to work through and forgive each other of becomes a little easier when we look at it from the position of a servant, that we are called, like Jesus, to resemble him and to be a servant towards others. Again, a lot of us have faced a lot of things. A lot of us have deep-seated things, and we have annoyances, and we have little things that get in the way of ourselves, but this is a practice we should really encourage in our lives, that we should really seek out with Jesus. Obviously, when Jesus said, pray that that we will be, Father, in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, give us daily bread, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. What that didn't mean is that Jesus is waiting for us to be perfect at it, and then he'll give forgiveness. We can tell by the rest of Scripture that is not what's going on. But we are called to be like him, and we are called to show forgiveness. Maybe we think about our life a little bit, and maybe we think about someone or someones. It could be a group of people. It could be an individual. It could be a friend. I was really thankful for what Kate shared, and with her friend and the process that she went through in that. Maybe it's an old friend that was like a best friend, and then something happened along the way that tore you guys apart, and that lingering frustration, sadness still lingers. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a coworker or somebody in our classes. We're going to take some time in a moment and think through that. And think through, is there someone that I need to talk to? Or is there someone that maybe I can't talk to him right now, but I can ask God to help me forgive them and to really show them forgiveness? And I think as we do that, we'll even experience more of an understanding of what it means when God forgives us of things. Joe, again, who helps out with the downtown congregation, pointed me to a song by Adele called Someone Like You, right? You guys probably know this. You might know this. And this was as she was moving forward. Somebody once explained Adele as, oh, that's the gal who, like, makes her money by singing about her breakups, right? It was pretty close. And she gets to a point in the song where she says, I wish nothing but the best for you. Now, who knows? She could have meant this tongue-in-cheek and sarcastically, but it seems like, from the context of the rest of the song, she's being genuine. But that may be a little bit of what forgiveness looks like. You who have harmed me, I wish nothing but the best for you. You who've really annoyed me and done all these things that frustrate me, I wish nothing but the best for you. And this is what Jesus had in mind when he died for us on the cross, right? He said, I want you to have life and have life to the fullest. I want what's best for you. We who've broken trust with Jesus, we who've broken his commands, we who've walked away from our relationship with him, probably most of us many times, he died for us so that we might live because he wished the very best for us, which was communion with him. And we can do the same as we pray for someone who hurt us, maybe to know and walk with Jesus for the first time. We wish the best for them. As we pray for a person to grow in their understanding of Christ, we wish nothing but the best for them. As we pray for their hardships, as we pray for their healing, as we pray for their peace, as we pray for mutual forgiveness between us, we ask nothing but the best for them. And I think in that, we catch a heart, a little bit of the heart of Jesus, who gave up everything, his life, so that we might have life to the fullest. Let's pray. God, we probably all, if we thought about it long enough, have someone that we need to forgive. Someone, someones, a parent, a family member, a fellow student. I mean, we may have a list, God. God, help us to use your life as a filter and the sacrifice that you made for us as a filter for understanding, God, that what we need to have forgiven, though it may seem so great to us, compared to taking on the weight of the entire world, of everybody who'd ever walked on the earth, and saying, I will forgive you for this. If you'll accept that, boy, that is forgiveness, God. Help us to emulate you in that. Help us this week, if we need to take those steps, to stop gossiping or to stop replaying that in our mind or to go to that person and ask and tell them our frustration and to ask for forgiveness for holding that against them and to seek forgiveness from them. God, show us how we can live more like you call us to, through forgiving our brothers and sisters and through asking for forgiveness. God, thank you for the opportunity to be here and to worship you and to learn and to grow. Help us to reflect you in our forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.